Let's turn our Bibles to Daniel chapter 11 this morning. I want to take at least a moment to say thank you to all those who served the Lord and our family yesterday, our families with the wedding. And it was a lot of work for a lot of people and sacrifice of your time. And that was a real blessing. I was just done for about 6 o'clock. I had to go home. And yet, I know there's about 25, 30 people working here for hours, cleaning the place up and working. So thank you so much for all you did for us on behalf of the Roberts and the Knipple family. Appreciate it. Okay, Daniel chapter 11, we're there as we're looking through the book of Daniel, and I was really kind of debating what I was going to preach this morning, but I think this is where we're going to go. And we're going to preach on kind of a technical subject, but hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. As we look at this chapter, I've tried to put together a thought. And in this chapter, we see the nation of Israel in the plan of God. We see the nation of Israel in the plan of God. Now, you know that Reformation theology, the theology behind the Protestant movement, and the theology of Catholicism, in their theology, Israel has no future. Israel is over. And they rejected their Messiah, and God judged them, and therefore, it's over for the nation of Israel. And so, that's quite a significant truth to understand what is going on in the world today is that much of Christendom has no place for Israel. Now, in evangelicalism, those who believe the Bible and the gospel for many years have been basically pro-Israel because they believe that the Bible says that God has a future for Israel. And that has been mainly centered around what is called dispensational theology that recognizes that the church is not the same thing as Israel. And all the promises to Israel in the Old Testament are still yet to be found, fulfilled. But if I can bore you with some big words, covenant theology says that the church of the New Testament has replaced Israel. All the promises to Israel are found in the church. Therefore, everything the Bible says in the Old Testament of the glorious promises to Israel are yet to be fulfilled in the church. All right? Catholic theology is amillennial theology. Southern Baptist theology is amillennial theology. Most of covenant theology is amillennial theology that says there is no future millennium, future reign of Christ on the earth, and that, or some form of that post-millennialism basically says that there will be a millennial reign, but it will be figurative. And we're going that direction, but all of those say that Israel is outside of God's plan, and they are done for, they're over, and that the church, all the promises to Israel, are fulfilled in the church. Now, most new evangelicalism, because of Dallas Seminary and other factors, used to be dispensational. and used to be strongly pro-Israel because they believe that Israel had a future. Now, that's all changing. And we've seen the change. I remember we had someone visit our church 25 years ago. And I gave her a book. She's on dispensationalism. And she gave it to her pastor, who was a pastor of one of these big mega churches. And the pastor said, "Oh, we haven't believed that for a long time." And basically telling us that evangelicalism had abandoned dispensationalism and had abandoned the fact that Israel had yet a future in God's plan. And recently, the last 10 years or so, we find that certain evangelical leaders, like Rick Warren and his purpose-driven church, have abandoned dispensationalism. And in light of that, this is a few years ago, instead of visiting Israel and giving his support to Israel, went to visit Mr. Assad in Syria, who is a vowed enemy of Israel. Oh, very interesting. Just showing his theology by what he is doing. So, that's kind of a preface to our message this morning about what the Bible says about the future of Israel. And we could deal with this from many places of the Bible. We're going to try to stay somewhat in Daniel chapter 11. And this is quite a chapter. We are not going to be dealing too much with the first half of the chapter, but the first half of the chapter is a great proof that the Bible is literally true, word for word. Because the first half of the book deals with the king of Egypt, the Ptolemies, and the kings of Syria, the Seleucids, and all the battles and between these two nations. And Daniel is written. Daniel was written hundreds of years before these events took place. And he tells us exactly how these battles are going to go, what's going to happen, how one king is going to give his daughter to marry another king, and they're supposed to bring a peace treaty, and how the king of the north will go down to Egypt, and how Egypt will be defeated, and how he is going to go on his way back to Syria. He's going to go through Israel, and he's going to destroy and kill and plunder Israel. And then he's going to go back into Egypt, and he goes down there in Egypt, and Rome is going to come with their army, and Rome is going to say, "Nope, nope, 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 nope. You go back to your land." And humiliated and angered because of being put in his place by Rome, he goes through Israel again, and at that time he sets up a statue of Zeus on the altar in Jerusalem, and makes the Jews every year sacrifice a pig on the altar of burnt sacrifice. And this was Antiochus Epiphanes. And the Bible talks about all these different events in Daniel chapter 11 that have taken place, literally fulfilled in history. Those who don't believe the Bible would like to say that Daniel was written hundreds of years after he died, just to prove that, just to say that it wasn't really the inspired word of God. But we aren't going to spend a lot of time on that. We're going to just mention that. But it's very important chapter in the Bible, even though it talks about battles between Syria and battles between Egypt and the history between those two nations. But there's a nation in between those two, and it's called the nation of Israel. And Israel in the Bible is the center, physically, of the earth, And Jerusalem is the center, a city of the earth in God's plan in the Bible. So, we're going to go past all of that, and we're going to go to the last half of the chapter. Okay? And we're going to start with verse 31. And this talks about Rome. For the ships of Shittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. Now, this is the covenant between God and the people of Israel. So here's Antiochus Epiphanes in 165 B.C. The troops of Rome have come to Egypt and said, no, you aren't going to rule over this land anymore. Go back to where you came from and don't interfere any longer down here. And it says that he is grieved, he returns, he has indignation against the Holy Covenant, the covenant between God and his people. And so he shall do, he shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. And Antiochus Epiphanes found the people among the Jewish people who were willing to forsake the Holy Covenant. And he found people who were willing to compromise and become a part of the Hellenization of the Jewish culture. And so he found people amongst the Jews that he could work with. And he said, verse 31, an arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And this is all talked about in Daniel chapter 9, Matthew chapter 24. And this is the time in the history of Israel Israelis are told to flee the land in Matthew chapter 24 because the Antichrist, and this is a picture of that, foreshadowed here with Antiochus Epiphanes. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. It's kind of interesting here, verse 32. Against such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be he corrupt by flatteries. Flatteries are really the promises of reward. Promises of reward. You know, in history, it went like this. The Anabaptists in Netherlands, places like that, when the authorities, the Catholic authorities, wanted to exterminate the Baptists, they said, anybody that you find that believes the Bible and salvation by faith, apart from works, if you turn them in, we will give you all of their property and all of their goods. And so many found that it was very rewarding to turn against the people of God. And this is exactly what's going to happen under Antiochus Epiphanes. It's going to happen under the Antichrist. He is going to reward people for forsaking God. Now, think about that. You know, it's going to cost you something if you're going to stand against birth control distributed by Obamacare. It's going to cost you something. It's just beginning. The cost for your faith is just beginning in America. And it comes from the top down. And this is an interesting parallel here. But it says, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And under Antiochus Epiphanes, there was one priest of the Jewish people who said, we will not follow this leader. We will not abandon our faith. Just one priestly family. All the others caved in and said, we'll do what you say. But one priestly family the family of the Maccabees. And they ran from Jerusalem. He had five sons. Five sons. And the most famous of them was Judas Maccabeus. And, you know, when we hear the word Judas, it kind of gives us a better, you know. But, you know, Judas became a very, very popular Jewish name later. And I'm sure that Judas Iscariot was named after Judas Maccabeus. Okay? But Judas Maccabeus was one of the sons of the Maccabees, and he led the revolt against Antiochus Epiphanes. And there were very few of them, few in number, outnumbered militarily, outnumbered numerically, just impossible for them to stand against this world power. And yet he did. And God miraculously gave him victory after victory after victory after victory. And just amazing. But the Bible says that, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many, and they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days. There were many, a great multitude who were killed, who lost their lives under persecution. But the Bible says, but now when they shall fall, they shall be helped and with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for the time appointed. And under Judas Maccabeus and the temple was restored, and that's where we get Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights, because on December 25th, 165 B.C., that Judas Maccabeus restored and cleansed the temple and restored the Jewish worship. And it's a great day, and God did great exploits. But verse 36 goes beyond now. Antiochus Epiphanes, and it goes into the future, and that's where we're going to start. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither he shall regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate he shall honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. Looks like redistribution of wealth. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. And he shall enter also into the glorious land, that's Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. And he shall stretch forth his hand upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we find that the focus of the Antichrist in the last days will be Israel. The focus of the Antichrist in the last days will be Israel. We know a number of things about this. We see in this passage of Scripture how the Antichrist will come to Israel because it's been invaded by the king of the north and the king of the south. And this invasion, this coming into Israel by the Antichrist, who is the king of the end time, will be because he has made a covenant with Israel in the last days. And Daniel chapter 9, this is important, tells us the beginning of the tribulation period will be when he makes a covenant with Israel. Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now you see a repeat of different languages, different thoughts about the time that is determined upon this person. But the tribulation period will start when the Antichrist signs a covenant to protect Israel for 7 years. Now, I'm not saying that we're in the next to the tribulation, but the whole Iranian deal was followed up by President Obama going through his representative, going to Israel and said, "We will protect you. You can say, let this deal go through because we will protect you." Now, this certainly is not, he is not the Antichrist, and this is not that setting because we won't be here. We'll be gone. And if you're a believer in Christ, you'll be raptured off the earth before this covenant takes place. But if you're not saved, you'll see it happen. And you'll know there's some scary things going to happen. But the Antichrist, his focus is Israel. He's going to sign a covenant of peace with Israel. And his focus on Israel, why? Of all the nations of the world, is the Antichrist in the Bible focusing on Israel, this tiny little nation, 50 miles wide by 150 miles tall. Why? Because God has a plan for Israel. And the Antichrist is going to have his whole focus of attention in his rule of the world is going to be on that little nation, Israel. It is seen in the signing of the covenant with Israel for 7 years as their protector. His interest in Israel is going to be seen by the example of Antiochus Epiphanes, who came into Israel and desecrated the temple. I mean, why didn't he go to Burma and Iran, you know, somewhere and take a Burmese temple and desecrate it, you know? You know, why not go to Rome, to the Vatican? You know, why not go somewhere else? No, because, you know, the focus of the Antichrist is Israel and Jerusalem, because that is in the center of God's plan. And we see, as it says right here in chapter 11, and what is he going to do? He is going to verse 45, he's going to plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious mountain. Okay? And the Bible tells us that what is he going to do? He is going to go to Jerusalem, and he is going to set up his image in the temple at Jerusalem, and he's going to cause everybody to worship his image. Now, you know what that means? That means the temple's going to have to be rebuilt. And probably the one who's going to rebuild it is the Antichrist. He's going to rebuild that temple. Now, we don't know. It would seem, if he went to Israel, that the temple is going to be built where the Mosque of Omar is. It seems like that would be it. They have this rock in there, and it would seem that that is the rock that Abraham built the altar on. It seems like that is the rock that David bought that threshing floor to offer an offering to the Lord to stem the plague. It seems like that's the place where the temple of Solomon was built. And yet, some archaeologists say there's just a little ways away from there that perhaps the temple was really built. Maybe they'll coexist. I don't know. But the temple is going to have to be rebuilt for the Antichrist to desecrate it. I think he's the one that's going to do it. And that's going to be, again, his focus is on Israel. Now notice in our chapter here, the Bible says, in verse 40, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. And he shall also enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. Now we see that the focus of the world is Israel. The focus of the world is Israel. The king of the north is going to invade Israel. The king of the south is going to invade Israel. King of the south, probably in the context, king of the south was Israel. I mean, was Egypt. The king of the north, in the context, was Syria. Interesting. Syria is a sworn enemy of Israel and would like to annihilate it. But who is Syria's ally? Russia. And then it tells us, verse 44, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation about the armies of the east, an army of 200 million men. And the Euphrates River is going to dry up, and so that this army can march into Israel. Now, there's many things we could say, but this is the point we're making. That the focus of the world in the end times will be Israel. The focus of the world in the end times will be Israel. The focus of the Antichrist will be Israel. There's a whole host of people say Israel has no future. But the Bible is making it clear that Israel does have a future. And the focus of the Antichrist will be Israel. Isn't it interesting? You know, the President of the United States, you know, President Clinton, you know, if there's anything that he wanted to do, he wanted to be known through his Camp David meetings. He wanted to be known as the president who secured what nobody else could do peace in Israel. He tried and tried and tried. And so, Secretary of State Kerry, gave him the whole military and bank account, so to speak, so he could pretend to have this deal with Iran and bring peace to the Middle East. The focus of the world will be Israel. And there will be a need of a covenant that the Antichrist will make with Israel, a peace treaty. Why? Because the world is full of anti-Semitism. The world is full of anti-Semitism. If you went to the UN, you'd find the vast majority of all the nations of the world would just like to, condemn Israel and have it over with and forget this problem. The focus of the world is Israel. All right? But we also see that not only is the world's focus on Israel, not only is the Antichrist's focus on Israel, but God's focus is on Israel. Notice a couple different things here. It tells us that God will protect Israel. Chapter 12, verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of Israel, thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble as never was. And since there was a nation even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Of course, that's the book of life, that's the book of salvation. And so God has promised the protection of Israel. We go to a number of other places. But notice, I thought this is interesting, in this passage of Scripture, verse 41. And he shall enter also into the glorious land. That's the Antichrist. Now he's going to march from Europe with his armies, and because he is the ruler of the revived Roman Empire, he's going to march from Israel, from Europe to Israel, and he is going to protect them from the kings of the north and the kings of the south. And he is going to come there, and the Bible tells us in Matthew 24, when this takes place, Israel better flee. Israel better flee. But notice what it says. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Let's see, I'm missing the verse here that I want to get to. Verse 41, he shall enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. That is much of the land of Jordan being mentioned there. And it's interesting that this little nation shall escape out of his hand. Now, this may not be of really interest to you, but I think that it is interesting if you'll turn with me in your Bible to Isaiah 61. I mean, Isaiah 63, actually. Isaiah 63. This is coming, speaking of the return of Christ and his destruction of the enemies of God and the saving of the nation of Israel. Isaiah 63, it says, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Therefore thou art red in thy apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat. This is speaking of the coming of Christ. And it says, who is his that cometh from Edom? Now my thinking is this, is that the people of Israel, when the Antichrist sets up his image in the temple and desecrates the temple, the Bible says that God is going to make a way for Israel in the wilderness. And I believe that there's two insights the scripture gives us. It says that Edom was not, it was not taken over by the Antichrist. It tells us that the Lord, when he comes back, says, who is he that cometh from Edom? The Lord will come from rescuing his people in Edom, where they've been hidden during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That's what I think. And we find that God is going to protect them. God is going to restore them to their kingdom. And it says he's going to destroy the Antichrist, verse 45, yet he shall come to his end and none shall help them. And then chapter 2, verse 2 of chapter 12, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of his firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And here we have, we go to Zechariah chapter 14, and the restoration of Israel to the land, restoration to faith, restoration of the kingdom, resurrection of those that were slain in the tribulation period by the Antichrist. And these are words of encouragement to Daniel that, oh man, all these terrible things are going to happen to Israel. But guess what? Michael's going to protect them. Guess what? There's going to be a resurrection at the end of the tribulation period. And all those Jews and all the people of God that have been put to death by the Antichrist because they would not worship his image will be resurrected. And they will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. And all the earth, the center of the earth, will once again be Israel. Well, as we think about that, we recognize that all the events of the world that are taking place make it very clear that very possibly we are very close to the end of times. The focus of the Antichrist is Israel. The focus of the world is Israel. But the focus of God is as well Israel. I remember hearing about the 7-day war. We realize that Israel is in unbelief. But you know, in the 7-day war, the Egypt had all the tanks, they had all the military power, and they were all the oil wealth of the Arab nations, and they had everything amassed at the border, and they decided they were going to wipe out Israel. And it was a 7-day war. All the Arab nations were destroyed and defeated in 7 days. One of the shortest wars on record. And it was an ultimate victory for the Jewish people. And I remember hearing the story of one Egyptian tank crew. Of course, the Russians had supplied them with ultra-modern tanks. And they questioned this Egyptian tank crew. Why'd you give up? Why'd you surrender so quickly? And they said, we didn't have a choice. We were surrounded. We were surrounded. And of course, they weren't surrounded by Israeli troops. They were surrounded by angels. God has a plan for Israel. You know, Everything we see in the world is pointing to the fact that the end times are very possibly right around the corner. We have the revelation in Book of Revelation. We have Revelation 18. We have the global economy of Babylon. We're in the middle of it. We have the reunification of Europe under the European Common Market. The Antichrist will be the leader of the European nations. We have a global morality that is decaying. All these things are pointing in the direction of a one world ruler with a one world religion with a one world economy. Daniel 11 gives us a little insight. Gives us a little insight to history, but also gives us a little insight to, I think, the tribulation period and the end days. They that do know their God shall be strong. They that do know their God shall be strong. It speaks of two things. One, it speaks of the mass, even of those who profess Christ, will compromise. But it does picture as well a remnant that know God. A remnant who will not compromise. A remnant who are willing to pay whatever price it takes to be faithful to God, even if their life. It also speaks of a God who is still alive for those who will trust Him. A God who is still alive. You know, oftentimes we say to young people, boy, you know, tough times are coming. And oftentimes we say, boy, I really don't look forward to the world that you're going to be living in. But you know, the Bible makes a very clear picture. It doesn't really matter where the world is at. It doesn't really matter how tough the times are. And it doesn't really matter how evil men are. The Bible makes it clear, those that do know their God shall do exploits. Isn't that great? Those that do know their God shall do exploits. Those who trust a living God. Those who will be faithful to the living God. Those who will be willing to risk it all for truth and for right, for morality. They will find that in the darkest hour, their God is strong. And that is really, gives us an insight into the last days. Gives us insight into what we need to be. You know what? Don't look for the crowd. Be loyal to God. Don't look for the masses when the time gets tough to stand true. Don't look for that. You know, money is too big of a power today. People will compromise for a multitude of things. But you know, those who are willing to trust God, those who are willing to be true to God, those who are willing to pay the price and stand against the departure and the decline, they will find that their God is as powerful as ever. And that's the encouragement that we have. And you know, we foreshadow those days today. But it isn't a day of despair. It's a day that we can be encouraged that our God is still alive. And young man, God's still alive. The holy God of heaven is still alive. What an encouragement it is. Wouldn't you like to think that your family could be like the family of the Maccabees? There was a dad who was strong enough to lead his family. And because he was strong enough to lead his family and doing what is right, God used his children to save the nation of Israel. Isn't that amazing? The influence of a dad who will stand for what's right is done in history. It will be done again, won't it? It will be done again. It has been done multitudes of times. So we can be greatly encouraged in these dark days. I wonder today, do you know your God? Do you know, maybe know something about Him? Maybe you know some facts about the Bible. Maybe you know some specifics. But do you know Him? That knowing speaks of a personal, vibrant, real relationship with a living God. That's a God that you know, that you walk with, that you trust, that acts in your life, that you obey, that you follow, that leads you. A God of truth, a God of holiness, a God of love, a God of goodness. Do you know that God? You know, the key to knowing that God is to what the Bible says, get saved. You have to come recognizing that you're a sinner, that your religion, your good works cannot save you, that you are separated from God because of your sin, and that you are dead in your sins. You need to be born again into the family of God, and you can be by personal faith in Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He comes to live within your life. You become have fellowship with God. The Spirit of God now indwells you. You now come to a place of personal relationship with a living God. It's real. And you can trust Him with your life. And you can follow Him. And you can serve Him. It's real. Do you know your God? Or do you only know about Him? Could you say that, you know, I used to know God a lot better. I used to know God a lot better. I used to have a vibrant relationship with God. I used to be excited about walking with God. But I don't know Him very well anymore. Probably you can point to a time in your life when you allowed sin to come into your life. You can point to a time in which you decided it wasn't convenient for you to pay a price to follow God. And you begin to lose that fellowship and that power with God in your life. And now you can say, well, I know God, but I don't know Him very well. You need to come back to your God. Total surrender. Confession of sin. That's the God that you're going to need in the dark days that's even surround us today. Do you know God? You can come to know Him today. Isn't that great? Oh, man, is that great? You don't have to go through 5 million contortions. You can just come to Jesus Christ today as your Savior. Turn to Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You today that You are the living God. That nothing that is happening in the world today is an accident. Lord, the big picture is obviously revealed in the Bible. And Lord, even though there are scary days and dark days, Lord, help us to realize that we can trust You. And instead of going backwards and giving up truth and compromising, instead of saying we're just going to go to the backwoods and hibernate, Lord, we can, with Your strength, we can go forward. And we can give our lives to You. We can seek to do Your will. We can seek to spread the gospel like never before. Lord, I pray that You'd encourage Your people who know Your God, that He's still the powerful, great, living God. I pray for those who only know about God. They don't know Him personally. I pray that today that they would be challenged about their relationship with God. It's not intellectual. It's not merely religious, institutional through rituals, but it's real through a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Oh God, I pray that You'd help people understand that they would come to You, and even today, come as a lost sinner, come knowing and admitting they deserve to go to hell, come admitting that they are helpless, that they can't even overcome their own self, Lord, that they need You to be their Lord. They need You to give them a new heart. Lord, I pray that You would give faith and repentance, Lord, to those today that are here without Jesus, that they would come to Him. Encourage those, Lord, who've lost their power with God to return to Him. Lord, we can't walk forward in these days without You. And so, Lord, do a work in our hearts and lives. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed.